And like as always, I say, I come to you in the name of Jesus. If I came in my own, I'm wasting my time because it's not worth that much. But I do praise God tonight for the opportunity of being with you, not especially occupying the pulpit here, but I am elated and very blessed to be able to be in the house of the Lord this evening. Irene sends her love to you, each of you, because she can't be with us tonight. She hopes to be able to come back next Sunday, perhaps. As most of you know, she's recovering from a stroke, and I don't know. Well, she's recovering slowly, but she still has a little trouble. She has to labor to speak legibly, and of course, with my hearing like it is, it's even her best is not good enough for me to understand sometimes. And it's really amazing sometimes what she thinks I said. But I do praise God for his love and the provisions he's made for us here upon the earth. My thoughts tonight are pretty much focused around a discussion that we had in the Grand Junction reunion about a month ago. Be 2 months ago, be the second weekend of June. On Saturday, was it Saturday or Sunday? Sunday afternoon, no, Saturday afternoon, we had a discussion on what is the responsibility or the reason for the church. Now, that's kind of a open subject, I suppose you might think, but if it appears to me that the majority of the people of, well, many of the people of this nation, I don't know what percentage, but many of them, and a lot of the foreign lands don't have any idea or reason or want to have anything to do with a church as such. And we know that the name of our church is the Church of Christ, just simple Church of Christ. And that's what it was given in the Bible and also in the Book of Mormon. Of course, sometimes it calls it the Church in Laodicea or Galatia or someplace like that, which means it was Christ's church in those towns or locations. But what is our responsibility as a church? It appears as we go through the Old Testament that there was not anything mentioned too much about the church, at least in the Bible, until you get into Moses' time and following that. Really, I don't recall ever seeing the word church in the Old Testament at all, but I may be wrong on that one. But in the Book of Mormon, it's a little bit different. They had churches from the very time that Lehi and Nephi and his group came here upon this land, of various types or setups. Of course, as we think of the church, we think of a group of people that get together and have services. We have officers. We have a pianist, a director, and a treasurer, and a pastor. Are these things according to the scriptures? Let's see. Let us go now to the 28th chapter of Matthew. You know, Christ taught in the temple. He taught in the streets. He taught wherever he was, quite often on the Mount of Olives. And so it is we find even in our day, sometimes we find our preaching in, not on the Mount of Olives, I don't think, but in people's living rooms, or wherever they would provide. We might even find it out in the patio or out in the park. We can have our services. But in the 28th chapter of Matthew, when Christ was doing his work, he called 12 apostles and he sent them out. Just out in the world. And not the world, but to the house of Israel, but to begin with, and to preach that the kingdom of heaven was at hand. But after his crucifixion, he changed that from just taking it out to the house of Israel to all the world. We will go to the 28th chapter of Matthew and about the 18th and 19th verses, the two verses of that book. It says, "And Jesus came and spoke unto them, saying, All power is given to me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore and preach to all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world." He sent them out to all nations of the world. And, of course, as you probably will see as you read through some of the New Testament apostles there, that they didn't want to go to the Gentiles. But God called Paul to be an apostle to the Gentiles. But also he convinced Peter that he should go to the Gentiles and preach the gospel. And Peter was finally convinced that that was to be. As far as the being churches in the Old Testament, part of the Book of Mormon, I want to turn to Alma, the first chapter. You know, that's one of the first places it mentions that the church was organized when Alma was, who was a high priest in group of Nahor, not Nahor, I forget what the fellow's name is. And I hope you will excuse me if I mess up on some names, because sometimes I'm not even sure what my own name is. But when Alma went into the waters of Mormon there and gathered the people together that was cast out from their home, he established a church, and he preached unto them, and later on he became a leader, or high priest in the group there in that area. And Alma, the first chapter, the 37th verse. It says, and when the priests left their labors to impart the word of God unto the people also left their labors to hear the word of God. And when the priests had imparted unto them the word of God, they all returned again diligently unto their labors. And the priest was not esteemed himself above the hearers, nor the preacher was no better than a hearer. Neither was the teacher any better than the learner. And thus they were equal, and they did all labor, every man according to his strength. As we read through the Book of Mormon, we read continually how the people would be humbled before God, and they would develop and prosper, become rich. And then they would start falling away. They have differences of opinion and falling away, and and come up with other ideas. And by each time, God would straighten it all out, and they would go in among them and get them back in track again. It doesn't say here how this priest was called or where they were, but this was before Christ. And it's important to us to know that the people in the Book of Mormon times in this land knew about Christ. There were some in the Jerusalem, in the house of Israel, I think, that realized there was the Messiah to come. But as far as the name was concerned, they did not know of the Church of Christ, or of Christ, and the church was to be his. In 1 Nephi, and that's really early in the Book of Mormon, the third chapter, and 176 verse. We've heard a lot just really lately, I think, in our Sunday school class, the adult Sunday school class here in this room, about the build-up of the gospel in this land in the early days of the Book of Mormon, and how this land was developed and established on the principles of the gospel with freedom of speech. And he's talking here about the Gentiles coming to this land. Nevertheless, thou beholdest that the Gentiles who came forth out of captivity have been lifted up by the power of God above all other nations upon the face of the land, which is a choice land above other lands. And again, I hope you all know when he talks about the choice land, what he's talking about, because if we would go to the Book of Ether, we know that in the early history of the world, at the time of the Tower of Babel, that there was a group of people who asked God that God would not confound their languages, and to perhaps might even give them a land where they could be free and have a good, able to begin again. And so in the Book of Ether, it tells us that he did. He gave them the promise that he would send them to a good land, a promised land, where never mankind had dwelt before. But there was a promise about whoever should come to this land. And I think it's we come under the same well, I'm not having trouble coming up with it right now for some reason.
Page 17.
Yeah. And it says in the 12th verse of the first chapter, it says, and it came to pass that Jared spake again unto the brother Jared, unto his brother, saying, Go and inquire of the Lord whether he will drive us out of this land. And if he will drive us out the land, cry unto him whether we shall go. And whosoever knoweth but the Lord will carry us forth unto a land which is choice above all the earth. And if it so be that he let us be faithful unto the Lord, that we may receive it for our inheritance. And it came to pass that the father of Jared did cry unto the Lord, according to that which he had been spoken by the Lord, his brother, the mouth of Jared. It came to pass that the Lord did hear the brother of Jared, and they had compassion upon him, and said to him, Go and gather together thy flocks, of male and female of every kind, and of the seed of the earth of every kind, and thy family, and Jared, and thy brother, and his family, and also the friends of and their families, and the friends of Jared and their families. And when thou hast done this, thou shalt go to the head of them down into the valley which is northward, and there I will meet thee, and I will go before thee into a land which is choice above all the lands upon the face of on the earth. And there will I bless thee and thy seed, and raise up unto me of thy seed, and the seed of thy brother, they who shall go forth and a great nation. And there shall be none greater than the nation which I will raise up unto me of thy seed upon the face of the earth. And then as we go on, let's see. At any rate, it says that even anyone that lived upon this land must serve the God of this land, which is Jesus Christ, or when it become ripe in iniquity, to be swept off. So there is a great promise. This we are told that this is the land that they were brought to, and yet they did just what they were not to. They deteriorated in their righteousness and service to God, and were annihilated down to the last man. And then he brought Lehi and Nephi to this land, and they established it again. There was a great promise made unto them, and yet they were made known that even Nephi was made known that his own people would be destroyed, and that the Lamanites would be the ones who would succeed in carrying on the population of this land. But there would be a time when he would bring the Gentiles here, and that's what we're talking about now. And actually, the Gentiles was mentioned many times. That as we read through the Book of Mormon about the responsibility that is theirs, and even that they would be the means of bringing the house of Israel back to their God. Now, going back to the 176th verse. Nevertheless, thou beholdest that the Gentiles who have gone forth on a captivity and have been lifted up by the and gone forth out of captivity and have been lifted up by the power of God above all the nations upon the face of the land, which is choice above other lands, which is a land which that God hath covenanted with thy father that his seed should have for the land of their inheritance, will not utterly destroy the mixture of thy seed which are among thy brethren. Neither will he suffer that the Gentiles will destroy thy seed, the seed of thy brethren. Neither will the Lord suffer that the Gentiles shall forever remain in the awful state of blindness which they, beholdest, they are in because of the plain and most precious parts of the gospel of the Lamb have been kept back by that abominable church whose foundation has been unto the Gentiles and to the visiting of the remnant of the house of Israel in great judgment. And it came to pass that the angel of the Lord spake unto me, saying, Behold, saith the Lamb of God, after I have visited the remnant of the house of Israel with this remnant of whom I speak, it is the seed of thy father. Wherefore, after I have visited them with judgment and smitten them by the hand of the Gentiles, and after the Gentiles have stumbled exceedingly because of the most plain and precious parts of the gospel the lamb had been kept back by the Bonneville Church, which is the mother of harlots, saith the Lamb, I will be merciful unto the Gentiles at that day, insomuch that I will bring forth unto them in mine own power much of my gospel, which will be plain and precious unto the Lamb. For behold, saith the Lamb, I will manifest myself unto thy seed, and they shall write many things which I shall minister unto them, which shall be plain and precious. And after thy seed shall be destroyed and dwindled in unbelief, and also the seed of thy brethren, behold, these things shall be hid up and come forth unto Gentiles by the gift and the power of the Lamb. And in them shall be written my gospel, saith the Lamb, and my rock and my salvation. And blessed are they who shall seek to bring forth my Zion at that day, for they shall have the gift and the power of the Holy Ghost. And if they shall endure to the end, they shall be lifted up at the last day and shall be saved in the everlasting kingdom of God. And whosoever shall publish peace, yea, tidings of great joy, how beautiful upon the mountains shall they be. It came to pass that I beheld the remnant of the seed of my brethren, and also the book of the Lamb of God, which had proceeded forth from the mouth of the Jew, that it had came forth from the Gentiles unto the remnant of the seed of thy brethren. And after it had come forth unto them, I beheld other books, which came forth by the power of the Lamb from the Gentiles unto them, unto the convincing of the Gentiles and the remnant of the seed of my brethren, and also the Jews, which are scattered upon all the face of the earth, that the records of the prophets and the 12 apostles of the Lamb are true. An angel spake again to me, saying, these last records which I have seen among the Gentiles shall establish the truth of the first, and they are the 12 apostles of the Lamb, and shall make known the plain and precious things which have been kept away, have been taken away from them, and shall make known to all kindreds, tongues, and people that the Lamb of God is the Son of the Eternal Father and the Savior of the world, and that all men must come unto him, or they cannot be saved. And they must come according to the words which shall be established by the mouth of the Lamb. And the words of the Lamb shall be made known in the records of thy seed, as well as in the records of the 12 apostles of the Lamb. Wherefore, both shall be established in one. And there is one God, and one shepherd over all the earth. And the time cometh that he shall manifest himself unto the nations, both unto the Jews and also unto the Gentiles. And after he has manifested himself unto the Jews and unto the Gentiles, then he shall manifest himself unto the Gentiles and unto the Jews. So he's telling here that in Christ's time, he started out with the Jews and he went to the Gentiles. But in the latter days, he would go to the Gentiles and then to the Jews. And the last shall be first, and the first shall be last. It shall come to pass that the Gentiles shall hearken to the Lamb of God at that day. He shall manifest himself unto them in word and also in power and in every deed unto the taking away of their stumbling blocks, and harden not their hearts against the Lamb of God. They shall be numbered among the seed of thy Father, and they shall be numbered among the house of Israel, and they shall be blessed people upon the promised land forever. And it shall be no more brought down into captivity, and the house of Israel shall no more be confounded. And the great pit which had been dug for them by the great and abominable church which was founded by the devil and his children, that he must be led away by the souls of men down to hell. Now this is one of the first places it talks about church. Shall I go back and read that verse again? And that great pit which had been digged for them by that great and abominable church, which was founded by the devil and his children, that he might lead away the souls of men down to hell. And that great pit which had been digged for the destruction of men shall be filled with those who digged it, and unto their utter destruction, saith the Lord, Lamb of God. Not the destruction of the soul, save it be to the casting it down into hell, which hath no end, But behold, thus is according to the captivity of the devil, and also according to the justice of God upon all those who will work wickedness and abomination before him. It came pass that an angel spake unto me, saying, thus hast thou beheld the that if the Gentiles repent, it shall be well with them. And thou also knowest concerning the covenant which the Lord hath made with Israel. And thou hast also heard that those who repent not must perish. Wherefore, woe be unto the Gentiles, if it so be that they hearken their hearts against the Lamb of God. You know, I had a little conversation. I want to stop, pause there just for a moment. I had a little conversation yesterday with a man down in the visitor center talking about the house of Israel and the Gentiles and the promises that God has made and the responsibility of the Gentiles, just like it's talking here. And he said, well, you know, don't you, that there are, and I forget what word he used now, genetic house of Israel and adopted house of Israel? Don't you know that? Yes, I know that. But I know that the Book of Mormon calls me a Gentile. And this is my responsibility. Yes, I've been baptized. And I'm of the house of Israel by adoption. But genetically, I'm a Gentile. And it's my responsibility and your responsibility to do what it says right here. And we can, it's something that we cannot do if we're separated without any way of working together. What I'm getting at is this is the responsibility of the church. I don't suppose that God had organized or in his plans the kind of a construction that we have made in our church, but it seems like it must have been very similar at least. Because as we read on, we know that they did get together. They worked together. And they communicated together. Forgot where I was now.
Two fourteen.
Thank you. Keep track of me, man. Keep track of me. And for the time cometh, saith the Lamb of God, that I will work against a great and marvelous work among the children of men, a work which shall be everlasting either on one hand or the other, either the convincing of them unto peace and life eternal, or the delivering them unto the hardness of their hearts and the blindness of their minds, and unto their being brought down into captivity, and also unto destruction, both temporally and spiritually, according to the captivity of the devil which hath been spoken. And it cometh to pass, when the angel had spoken these words, he said unto me, remember thou the covenant which the Father had made into the house of Israel. And I said unto him, yea. And it came to pass that he said unto me, look, and I beheld a great and abominable church, which is a mother of abomination, whose founder is the devil. And he said unto me, behold, there are two churches only. One is the church of the Lamb of God, and the other is the church of the devil. And whosoever belongeth not to the church of the Lamb of God, belongeth to that great church, which is the mother abomination. And these are the two verses I really want us to remember and not forget. There should be two churches only. And if you don't belong to the church of the Lamb of God, you are a member of the great and abominable church. It's just that simple. Sometimes people look at us and say we're proud because we say we are the Church of Christ. No, that's not pride. That's being sure. That's being sure. Because I don't have time to go through all the history of the church, but the church was established in the days following Christ. They didn't have a what we call a church congregation at that time, But it soon did, after he was crucified and went back to his Father. And they did organize local congregations in whatever land they went. And they worked together. It don't tell you too much about how they operated, but it does tell us that there was a time when they would go back to Jerusalem to have their conferences. Paul would go back and they'd have their discussions, whatever you might want to call it, a conference or whatever, to make decisions. And at one time they said, well, there was complaint because the widows in Greece, I think it was being neglected. And so they decided that the thing to accomplish there was to choose out 7 men of good report to look after this manor, because it wasn't meet for them or wise for them, shall I say, to leave the ministry and teaching the gospel to go take care of the widows and the orphans or the needy. And so it was done. What kind of a procedure they went through to do this, it doesn't say. And we know that we have established our church, and this is some of the things that confuses a lot of people when we're down in the visitor center, that, like they say, we can't operate without a head of the church. We just can't do it. You got to have a president of the church to take charge of things. Christ didn't. He's still the head of the church. And he didn't give it to anybody else. He's still the head of the church. And so it is that when we have our meetings, I tell the people down in the visitor center, that when we have our conferences, the apostles are in charge. But they don't have just one. Each takes his turn. And they have a secretary. He takes care of her responsibilities. We have the financial part of the church. But Christ is the head of the church. And we seek his guidance and direction in all these things. Sure, we get together in conference and have our discussion and debates over different problems. But it's still, even by the voice of the people, the church is governed, not by the head of the church. And we pray that we are sufficiently humble enough to seek God's direction and help, that our decisions will be right. That's the responsibility of the church. I wanted to go over to 237, I think it is. So wherever I left off, I want to pick it up again. And whosoever belongeth not to the church of the Lamb of God belongeth to that great church which is a mother of abominations. And she is a whore of all the earth. And it came to pass, I looked and beheld the whore of all the earth, as she sat upon many waters. And she had dominion over all the earth, among all nations, kindreds, tongues, and people. And it came to pass, I beheld the church of the Lamb of God, and its numbers were few, because of the wickedness and abominations of the whore which sat upon the many waters. Nevertheless, I beheld that the church of the Lamb of God, who were the saints of God, were also upon the face of the earth, all the face of the earth. And their dominion upon the face of the earth were small, because of the wickedness of the great whore whom I saw. And it came to pass that I beheld that the great mother of abominations had gathered together in multitudes upon the face of the earth and among all nations of the Gentiles to fight against the Lamb of God. It came to pass that Nephi beheld the power of the Lamb of God, that he descended upon the saints of the church of the Lamb and upon the covenant people of the Lord, who were scattered upon all the face of the earth, and they were armed with righteousness and with the power of God and great glory. It came to pass that I beheld that the wrath of God was poured out upon the great and abominable church, insomuch that there were wars and rumors of wars among all nations and kindreds of the earth. And there would begin to be wars and rumors of wars among all nations which belonged to the mother of abominations. And the angel spake unto me, saying, behold, the wrath of God is upon the mother of harlots. And behold, thou seest that all these things. And when the day cometh that the wrath of God is poured out upon the mother of harlots, which is great and abominable church above all the earth, whose foundation is the devil. Then at that day the work of the Father shall commence in preparing a way for the fulfilling of the covenant which he has made unto his people who are the house of Israel. And it came to pass that an angel spake unto me, saying, Look, and looked and beheld a man, and he was dressed in a white robe. And the angel said unto me, Behold, one of the 12 apostles of the Lamb, and he shall write the remainder of these things. And he's talking there about John the Revelator, or the Beloved, however you want to refer to him. That he was to write the rest of these things in the book of Revelations, and that is another story. I want to go to Moroni now in the 6th chapter. I may kind of get my thoughts all crossed up here, but we're going around. But the 6th chapter of Moroni. I want to read the whole chapter to you, and I hope you won't bore you by reading, because I think that it's written much better than I can say it. And now I speak unto you concerning baptism. Behold, elders, priests, and teachers were baptized. Then they were not baptized, save that they brought forth meat, that they were worthy of it. Neither did they receive any unto baptism, save they came forth with a broken heart and a contrite spirit, and witnessed unto the church that they truly repented of all their sins. The way it's worded there, it sounds like that they was already priests, elders, and teachers before they were baptized. I would presume that they became those elders, priests, and teachers after they were baptized. But they were not baptized, save whichever it was, until after they had received the baptism and they were brought forth with a broken heart and a contrite spirit. Now it says in the third verse, and none were received in baptism, save they took upon them the name of Christ, having a determination to serve him to the end. And after they had been received into baptism and were wrought upon and cleansed by the power of the Holy Ghost, they were numbered among the people of the Church of Christ. It's important for us to realize that Moroni wrote these chapters in the last part of the Book of Mormon there after the... At the close of the time when the Book of Mormon was written, it gives it a time of about 400 to 421 A.D. here, and we know that that was a time when they were destroyed. The Nephites were destroyed by the Lamanites, and yet we read earlier that there'll be a mixture of those that will endure to the end. What I'm getting at is that this was what things that was done earlier in probably the third and fourth chapter of fourth books of Nephi, after Christ had established a church and taught them here. These are the things that were done at that time to feed and to nourish the flock. Start with the fifth verse. And their names were taken that they might be numbered among the nourished about the good word of God, and kept them in the right way, and keep them continually watchful unto prayer, relying upon the merits of Christ, who is an author and the finisher of their faith. And this is the purpose of the church. that they were taken and nourished that they might on the good word of God. And that was a reason the church was set up by Christ, that they might have the opportunity. And he gave them the ministry, not to dominate over them, but to teach them and to nourish them. And the church did meet there oft to fast and to pray and to speak one to another concerning the welfare of their souls. And they did meet there oft to speak, to partake of the bread and wine in remembrance of the Lord Jesus. That's what we done this morning. And they were strict to observe that there should be no iniquity among them. And whosoever were found to commit iniquity, and three witnesses of the church did condemn them before the elders. And if they repented not and confessed not, their names were blotted out, and they were not numbered among the people of Christ. But as oft as they repented and sought forgiveness with real intent, they were forgiven. And their meetings were conducted by the church after the manner of the workings of the Spirit and by the power of the Holy Ghost. For as the power of the Holy Ghost led them whether to preach or exhort or to pray or to supplicate or to sing, even so it was done. This is the responsibility of the church, at least one of them. As we go back into the other work there in the reading in 1 Nephi about the carrying this gospel to the house of Israel, that is another great responsibility of the church. And that, as we see those things going on today, that this gospel has gone forth to Yucatan and Honduras, which we have reason to believe, real good reason to believe, that they are of the house of Israel. We take the gospel to them. The work in Africa and the Philippines, we don't know. But I have reason to expect that someday we will know that they are the house of Israel also. Whatever it is, it was whether they're Gentile or house of Israel, they are receiving the gospel. And you know, quite often down in the visitor center, we have asked, well, now, just what is your membership? And of course, we might say, well, I don't want to tell you that. No, I'm not ashamed of it. I'm not ashamed of it. I'm disappointed, but I'm not ashamed of it. Because it said that it'd be few. I just read it to you, there'd be few. Scattered upon all the face of the earth that accept the gospel of Jesus Christ. And so I'm not ashamed of it. I wished it was different, but it's not written that it would be so. It is a great responsibility to the church, to the ministry, as we read there over in the Alma about they went gathered together, they each stopped their work and they went and gathered together and they was fed and nourished by the good word of God. And then when they got through, they went back to their work. Here it says that they met together off to fast and to pray, to speak one to another concerning the welfare of their souls. Not just a ministry. The church met together oft to fast and to pray and to speak one to another concerning the welfare of our souls. We call it testimonies. You know, I am somewhat, I don't know whether that's right for me to say disappointed, but I am concerned that in our time of prayer, there are so few. I realize that our testimonies are praising God and giving Him glory, but a prayer can too. And I think we need to make a bigger effort. That's my opinion, and you can take it for whatever it's worth. That we make it take a bigger effort to pray. Yes, I'm sure that there are a lot of silent prayers that I never hear, and for that I am very thankful. But I feel that we need more prayer, more supplication, and we can praise God in a prayer. I think we usually do. We thank Him for our many blessings. We thank Him for our necessities of life. We thank Him for His Word. And we thank Him for the Holy Ghost that He's given to us to keep us in the right way and to be with us, to direct us in a time of trial. I want to go back to the fourth book of Nephi. And I want to read the first 14 verses. "They came to pass in the 30 and the 4th year passed away, in the 30 and 5th year, and behold, the disciples of Jesus had formed the church of Christ in all the lands about, round about. And as many as had come unto them did truly repent of their sins and were baptized in the name of Jesus, and they did also receive the Holy Ghost. And it came to pass that in the 30 and 6th year, people were all converted to the Lord upon all the face of the land, both Nephi and Phites and Lamanites, and there were no conditions or contentions or disputations among them, and every man did deal justly one with another. And they had all things common among them. Therefore there were no rich nor poor, no bond or free, but they were all made free and partakers of the heavenly gift. And it came to pass in the 37th year had passed away, and there was still continued peace in the land. And there was a great and marvelous works brought by the disciples of Jesus, insomuch that they did heal the sick, raise the dead, and caused the lame to walk, and the blind to receive their sight, and the deaf to hear. And all manner of miracles did they work among all the children of men, and in nothing did they work miracles save it were in the name of Jesus. And thus did the 38th year pass away, and also the 39th year, and the 41st year, and the 42nd year, even to the 49th year had passed away, and all 50, and also the 51st, and the 52nd, and even until the 59th year had passed away. And the Lord did prosper them exceedingly in the land, insomuch that they did build cities again that had been buried, even that great city Zarahemla did they cause to be built again. And there are many cities which have been sunk, and waters came up in the stead thereof. Therefore these cities could not be renewed. And now behold, it came to pass that the people of Nephi did wax strong, and did multiply exceeding fast, and become exceeding fair and delightsome people. And they were married and given in marriage, and were blessed according to the multitude of the promises which the Lord had made unto them. And they did not walk anymore after the performance of the ordinances of the law of Moses, but they did walk after the ordinances of which they had received from their Lord and their God, continuing in fasting and prayer, and meeting together oft to pray and to hear the word of the Lord," the work of the church. "And it came to pass that there was no contentions in all the people in all the land, but there was mighty miracle wrought among the disciples of Jesus. And it came to pass in the 71st year had passed away, and also the 79th year had passed away, even to the 100th year had passed away, and the disciples of Jesus whom he had chosen had all gone to the paradise of God, save it were the three who should tarry." And of course, I think we're all aware that there were three of his disciples or apostles, the disciples that they were called here, that chose not to die and to go, come to him when their time was over, but they desired to stay here upon the earth to work with the children of men as long as time would stand. And that was granted to them. It's also described that there was a change made where they not only did not die, but they would have no harm or pain. It tells that they was put in prison and they couldn't be held. They were thrown in dungeons and they couldn't be held. All kinds of effort was made to destroy them, but it didn't work because of the change that was made of them. But it also said that there would be another change at the time when Christ comes, and they would change from whatever mortality they had unto immortality. And they will come to Him in His kingdom in heaven. I want to go down to Moroni 6th chapter. First 9 verses. Well, I read that already, didn't I? Yeah, I read that. In the first chapter of John, in the beginning was the Word of God. The beginning is the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And the same was in the beginning with God. And all things were made by Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. And in Him was life, and the life was the light of men. Light of men. And the light shineth in darkness, and the darkness comprehendeth it not. And there was a man sent from God, whose name was John. And he came for a witness, to bear witness of that light, that all men through him might believe. He was not that light, but he was sent to bear witness of that light. And that was the true light, which lighteth every man that cometh in the world. He was in the world, and the world was made by him, and the world knew him not. He came unto his own, and his own received him not. Now this is talking about Christ, that light was in the world. He came to his own, and his own received him not. But as many as received him, to them he gave power to become the sons of God, even them that believed on his name, which are born not of the blood, nor the will of man, nor of the will or the flesh, nor the will of man, but of God. And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. My point in reading that is that he came to make us the sons of God. And he provided ministry to preach the word to all the world. And we call it the church. And he called it the church in other places. That's the purpose of the church. And we have a great responsibility to each of you and to all the world to be strict and steadfast in that word. That we might be the sons and the daughters of God. And I don't think I'm doing wrong by saying the daughters of God. I think when he said the sons of God, he included both sons and daughters. There is a great need for the church, and it's a great need for us as we assemble together from time to time to take care of the responsibilities of that church, that it was to be done by the voice of the people. Not just a handful, by the voice of the people. You know, as I think about our business meetings and our congregation, our congregation is small tonight, but it's not any smaller than a normal business meeting. It appears that we're not concerned about how the church operates and how it functions and how to keep it going. But I would encourage us to take every opportunity we can to come together, not only to hear the Word of God, but to be a participant in the activities of the church. Not to bring a commotion or a disputation or debate on the floor, but that we might each know what is happening, why we do what we do, how we do what we do, and what we can't do. That indeed we might be able to feed the flock. I am very thankful that the house was full this morning, and I'm thankful for each of you that came this evening. Not that I think I had anything great and marvelous to say, but I want to encourage you to be faithful and to remember that we do have a great responsibility as a people, as individuals of the Church of Christ, to keep it alive. You know, this is a little bit beside the point, but I had a very good day yesterday down in the visitor center. I had almost a continual flow of people through the visitor center. Some of them were better than others, but for the most part, it was a wonderful experience. And as the last man left there, just before he left, I said, you know, I think I have Zion. I can't find anything that would be more joyful, more pleasant, and more uplifting than to talk about Jesus, about his gospel, yes, and even some of the mistakes that we have made. I don't hide our mistakes. But I pray God that we don't make them again. Because I am happy because of each of you. I'm happy because of my own family. I'm very happy because just last Wednesday, Irene and I celebrated her 74th wedding anniversary. I have so much joy that I can't hardly contain myself. No, I thank Zion, the love of God. God, thank you.